Exodus 15 and then Matthew 6. So first book in the Old Testament, first book in the New Testament. Going to have Brother Tom McDonald for Thursday night because Jan and I are traveling to Flint, Michigan. We're not going to drink the water. And I'll be preaching up there on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Delivering a homily. Genesis 15. First book in the Old Testament. Are you going up there? Were you thinking about it? Friday night? Okay. I'll get a message from Joyce Meyer, so that'd be an encouragement. Matthew 6. Okay, this reason why I'm in Genesis 15 is because I want to be. And so now let's go to someplace else to read it. Okay, Genesis 15. This is the first time the word inherit is found in the Bible. And I would dare say most everybody understands what an inheritance is. If a person has an estate and they'll have a last will and testament, and then they will give instructions in this last will and testament about their possessions after they've left and who they'd like them to go to. And that's an inheritance. And the Bible does discuss that. And so we're going to talk about the inheritance. I'm going to talk about the inheritance of the believer. And this is something that churches that believe that somehow you can get unborn again never discuss. They don't know anything about this. They won't even discuss it. They know nothing about the judgment seat of Christ, and they're missing out. But it is a very deceptive ploy to hold their people in deception or in bondage. If you don't do this, then you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. But yet the preacher who teaches that doesn't believe that. They don't believe that at all. They don't believe they can lose. Did Jimmy Swaggart lose his salvation when he did what he did? No, he didn't lose it. Never even mentioned it. But he'll tell his people they can do that. And so in Genesis 15, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray you help us understand this thought, this idea, and help us to be encouraged to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going back 4,000 years in history. There's a guy named Abram. A couple chapters later, the Lord's going to change his name to Abraham. Abram is at this time probably in his 80s, probably something like that. His missus, Sarah, is 10 years younger than him. And before people had a written copy of the Bible or a Bible, before there's any written copy, the way God spoke to these people is through dreams and visions. And so they weren't surprised at that. So in 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, okay, so in a vision, when it's in a vision, they're awake. If it's in a dream, they're sleeping. Saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, so he knew this was the Lord speaking to him. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So he's got a great estate. If you go backwards to chapter 13, you'll see that he is very rich, very wealthy, in gold and silver and cattle and sheep. And so he's asking about, what about after I'm dead, who's going to inherit some of these things? He said, I don't have a child. I'm in my 80s. I don't have a child. What am I going to do? Okay, so let's say you own a coin store, you buy gold, silver, jewelry, and stuff like that. Okay, let's say you own that. I would dare say that anybody can walk in to make trades with you, right? Anybody, you're not going to say only left-handed, red-headed people can walk in here. I mean, you're going to really decrease your clientele if you did that. So anybody can walk in your store to make change or to make trades, to buy and possibly to sell. Anybody can walk in your store, but not anybody that walks in your store, if they said, I'd like to work for you, okay, if they would like to work for you, you're, as the owner, you're going to say, okay, there's going to be some more obligations here. Not anybody that walks in a store is going to work for me. So you're going to have a reference. You're going to have a resume. They're going to check you out, right? And let's say the store is building up and you've got more and more workers, employees. We say employees. The Bible would say servants. Let's say you got up to 10 employees, but yet you don't have a child and you want this business to continue. You'd like it to continue. Now, is it going to be anybody that walks in your store you're going to give this business to? No, you're not going to do that. Is it going to be one of the employees? Probably so, but you're going to have more qualification for somebody to inherit this business. Is that not true? Is that not logical? The Lord does the same thing. The exact same thing. Okay? And so that's what Abram's asking. He said, I've got a worker. He's got over 300 employees. Okay, he's got over 300. How do we know that? The previous chapter said he had 318 of them. And so he said, which one is going to inherit it? I don't have a kid. And so then the Lord brings this up, verse 3. He says this, and Abram said, behold, to me there's no seed, given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so another thought came to him from God, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy bowels shall be thine heir. Bowels, that's our inside being. It's not, you know, the lower viscera of the body. He's talking about you're going to have a descendant. You're going to have a child. This guy's 80. You're going to have a child. His wife is 70, at least 80 and maybe 70. She's 70. She's 10 years younger. And then he brought him forth. God said, hey, let's walk outside. It's nighttime. He said, let's go look. He said, look up. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Tell the stars. Okay. Now, a bank teller, what's a bank teller do? They count currency. So this is another way of saying count them stars. Tell the stars. If thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So he said, count the stars, and Abram looked up, oh, forget it. He said, that's your descendants. I'm 80 years old. What would a normal 80-year-old person would have said? Yeah, right. Fat chance for that. But Abram here, notice what he said, and he believed in the Lord. He said, oh, okay, I believe you. And the Lord said, you do? Are you crazy? He said, yeah, I believe you. And he counted it to him for righteousness. So that's when he got imputed righteousness. And then he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. This is the first time the word inherit is found in the Bible. This is the land I'm going to give you. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? How do I know I'm going to inherit this land? And so then the Lord's, okay, here's how you're going to know. There's a qualification that comes with this. Just like if somebody walks in your coin shop, anybody can walk in to make trades, but not anybody's going to work for you. And not any of the ones who work for you become the inheritor. So what are the qualifications? So the Lord said, take me an heifer 3 years old and a she-goat to 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them. He knew what to do with it. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece upon it against another. But the birds divided he not. So he's going to offer a sacrifice. So the very first time the word inheritance is found in the Bible or inherit, it is connected to a sacrifice. That's very important to get. Now, he's got a sacrifice, and it says, and when the fowls came upon the down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What also comes with this sacrifice, okay, in the Bible, as you read through the Bible, and a lot of times common sayings or things come from the Bible, what does a bird picture in the Bible? Okay, now you know what bird pictures the Holy Ghost. A dove, clean bird. So other bird, what about unclean birds, ravens, vultures, starlings? I hate starlings. Okay, and they're unclean. They picture unclean spirits. So if a clean bird pictures a clean spirit, unclean birds picture unclean spirits. This is where we have a common saying, he's a bird brain. If he's got a bunch of spirit, he's a bird brain. He's got bats in a belfry. Okay, that's where all that comes from. People say, a little birdie told me. So when you sacrifice for the Lord, mark it down, unclean spirits are going to be in opposition to you. And what did Abraham have to do? He had to drive them away. So that's spiritual warfare. Now, if you hold your finger here or put a marker in there, we're going to come back to that. Now, let's go to Matthew 6. Now, this is advice from Jesus Christ. He lays it in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of it is directed to a certain people for a certain time period. Some of the things the Lord said were universal throughout time. So Matthew 6, verse 19, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now, this is not a prohibition of having an estate at all. It's a matter of priorities, because obviously the Bible talks about estates and inheritances. And then he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus Christ is telling us, you cannot take anything with you when you leave this world, but you can send it ahead. Years ago, a long time ago, you know, man, I don't know how long ago, I took a two-day log building class, how to build a log house. It was a two-day class. It was a Saturday and Sunday. It was in Seattle. I flew out there, took the class, and I thought, yeah, right, he's going to teach how to build a log house in 2 days. He did. Now, it didn't take me 2 days to build a house. It took about 15 months. But I learned the techniques in that time. Now, this man instructed us, try to build your house debt-free. In order to do that, take about 2 years to build up your supplies, buy them on sale, figure out what you need, buy them on sale, plan ahead, and about 2 years. Okay, one of the students did that. He spent $27,000 and he built a log house. He was debt-free. Now, he spent $12,000 on some fancy heating unit, and I don't know why, but that was of that $37,000 of that, so it's $25,000 he actually had in the house. The guy showed us how to find logs, where to find them, barter with them, and that's what I did. I bartered with two young couples. They wanted the beloved oak. I didn't care about the oak. I wanted the beloved white pine to build a log house. I used the oak to burn, the pine to live in. And so, that's what he taught us. So the idea is that you can send treasures ahead. Now, you read through Paul's writings, where Paul's writings is doctrine for you and I today. Now, Paul mentions gold, silver, and precious stones. So you got to figure that out. How can you lay up gold in heaven? Well, gold in the Old Testament is what the worship elements in the temple were overlaid with. So gold, if you drop the L, is God. You lay up gold in heaven when you worship God for who he is. Whether it's your personal time with God or whether it's here corporately. Right now, as you are sitting here, you're not making any money unless you learn how to some business things where you're making money when you're not there. Okay, but you're laying up gold in heaven by sitting here. It's a form of worship to God. But there's going to be unclean spirits that tries to take it away from you. Okay, then silver. Silver is the price of redemption in the Bible. Actually, you could redeem your paper currency for silver, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. Okay, but that's what Judas betrayed Jesus Christ with, right? 30 pieces of silver, so it's the price of redemption. And so if our church as a church body said, we're going to give you $5 for every 25 tracts you pass out. Next week you come and say, I passed out 50 tracts. We'll give you 10 bucks. Will you pass out tracts more? We probably would if we up the ante. But guess what? When you pass out a gospel tract, you're flipping a coin in heaven. You just don't see it. That's how you lay up treasures in heaven. When you witness for Jesus Christ, you're laying up treasures in heaven. When somebody gets saved, it's like a diamond in the rust. That's the precious stones. That's one form. Then there's a way to have a wardrobe in heaven. You can have that built up. That's 2 Corinthians 5. But I'm going to look at the inheritance, kind of limit it to the inheritance. Does that mean that every Christian gets this inheritance in heaven? No, there's a condition. This is where the Arminians, that's a theological term for people who, Christians who actually believe you can lose your salvation. They know nothing about an inheritance. They don't teach anything about rightly dividing the word. They don't know anything about the judgment seat of Christ. What they do is a pastor that believes his people can lose their salvation. He is holding them in bondage, but he don't believe he can do that. That is a hypocrite. Now, two of these guys used to visit a county jail down at Rinseltuck. I would go on Saturday. They would go on Wednesday. And one time they sat a young man down, or they were talking to a young man for an hour about him losing his salvation. And I'd already kind of taught this young man enough. And after an hour, these guys told him that. He said to them, he stopped, he's hold of him. He said, fellas, tell me how many times you lost your salvation. And they said, we can't. He said, you said I can, you said you can't, you lied to me for an hour. And that's what they did. They did lie to him. Now, another prisoner would talk to those two guys on Wednesday. He four times he did this. He used my viewpoint against them, their viewpoint against me. And after four times, he said, I shot a bunch of holes in their arguments. I couldn't find any in yours. And that was enough to convince them. Okay, and I thought that was pretty slick. But what about you and I as far as an inheritance? You say, are you telling me that if you serve God, God is going to pay you in rewards? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, are you saying it pays to serve God? That's exactly what I'm saying. But don't serve God because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve God. You should serve God because you love him. Okay? A child should be a blessing to their elderly parents because they love them. That's what they should do. Okay? But the Bible does discuss this idea of an inheritance. Now, birth is a gift. You didn't choose your parents, right? Birth is a gift. You see, I don't remember when I was born. I was very little at the time. You know, I don't remember that. When I was about 5 years old, in myself, now some people tell me they remember some things at three. I don't. The first thing I remember growing up was around five, sitting in the corner in kindergarten. I spent a lot of time in kindergarten in the corner. A little old farm kid got some energy, and man, you put him in kindergarten, he's going to be in. And I remember one kid sat in a corner, he was crying. I thought, oh, what a big sissy. It's not a big problem sitting in a corner for a while. But still, birth is a gift. Jesus Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he said it in another way, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the new birth is a gift that gives a reservation in heaven, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's a gift. But can we make heaven better? Yes. Yes, we can. And that's where an inheritance comes in. What are the requirements for an inheritance in heaven? So I'm going to give you some of the requirements. Okay, so if you would, in your Bible, go to Acts 20. Now we're going to hang around Paul's writings because that is safe ground. Does that mean that a person can get born again and maybe get deceived, get out of church, not do anything, and still be born again? Yeah. That's exactly what that means. But are they going to be held accountable for the times they were out of fellowship? Yeah. That's true. It's just that they won't lose their salvation. They're born in Jesus Christ. You can't get unborn again. You say, well, what about the Old Testament? Why are you worried about the Old Testament? We're in the New Testament. Old Testament's different. That's a different time period. And we can get into that if we want, but I'm not going to take the time for it. I'm talking about today. Acts 20, verse 32. Now, it's very significant where this occurs in the book of Acts, because you have Peter as the main character at the beginning, Paul is at the end. So you rob Peter, pay Paul. In Acts 15, the guys got together because there's a lot of confusion going on. In Acts 15, they got it figured out. So anything after 15, we're dealing with pretty safe ground. Chapter 20, verse 32, notice it says this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. This is growth. This is talking about saved people. It's talking about their life after they got saved. The word of God will build you up. Notice. And give you an inheritance, period. Does it say period or is there more to it? Give you an inheritance among them that are justified. No, that's birth. Sanctified. That's growth. Okay, so notice the qualification here for an inheritance is sanctified. Chapter 26, verse 18, we don't want to go with just one witness. Let's get us a second one. And we'll give you a third one. Justification is birth, new birth. That's salvation. That's forgiveness of sins. Sanctification is growth. That is a process. You are born at a moment in time, 236 before Thanksgiving. That's when I was born. Mark that down on your calendar so you can give a birthday present. So Acts 20, verse 18, this is Paul giving his testimony, and this is the portion of his why he got saved. To open their eyes, boy, the Bible is an eye-opening book. And to turn them from darkness to light. Some people are pretty deep in darkness. Some maybe not so deep. But to turn them to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's salvation, justification, comma. And inheritance among them which are sanctified. How are we sanctified? By faith that is in me. Sanctification. So we have our first requirement to get an inheritance, to be a part of the administration of Jesus Christ in the millennium, is sanctification. Now there's two more to go. Now I'm not saying you have to have all three. You have one of the three, two of the three of the three, doesn't matter. But sanctification. This is an individual who got saved and says, now I want to know more about my Savior. I want to know more about him, so I want to study the Bible further so that I can know more about God. I can walk closer to him. I can try to become more like Christ. I believe the scriptures has this for me, so that's what I'm going to do. Unfortunately, a lot of believers get deceived. They get pulled off here. They get hoodwinked there. Is that saying they're not saved? No, it's not saying that at all. They're just not being part of the sanctification process. Let's try another one, Galatians 5. Give you a little verification of that. Galatians 5. Now, if you run Galatians, running start about verse 16, it's a contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking according to the flesh. Okay, a believer is sort of kind of like a schizophrenic in that we have a new nature and an old nature. Okay, and so in Galatians 5, it lists a bunch of sins in verse 19 that a Christian can commit. Galatians 5:19. And now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. You're saying a Christian can commit that? Yes. Do they lose their salvation when they commit that? No. Will they be punished for that? Yes. Fornication. That's different than adultery. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. You mean a person practicing witchcraft can be a Christian? Yes. I know one that did that. Bill Sneblin's wife was a practicing witch for many years. But she was saved as a 9 or 10 year old girl, but didn't grow. And then married Bill. married Bill. 5 times they got married. You know, as a witch, as a Satanist, as a Mormon, as a Mason, I don't know all the choices they tried. I mean, that was something. Okay, witchcraft. Okay, then notice the next word, hatred. Of course, we know if somebody hates, they're not a Christian. Right. You know some Christians that hate people? Of course. Okay, hatred, variance, emulate, all those lists there. Now, you keep reading in verse 21, you got some more. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like. Of the which, I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not, notice, inherit the kingdom of God. They forfeit an inheritance. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Next letter, Ephesians 5, verse 5, reinforces that idea, Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They forfeit an inheritance. See, you say, well, they'll be happy, they'll be in heaven. Sure, they'll be happy, they'll be in heaven, but they'll also be ashamed because people will know how they live down here. See, so sanctification is very important. It says in 2 Timothy that if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Depart from that. And then in that context, he tells what will happen if you do. It's a great blessing. Great blessing. Sanctification. Okay, that's trying to live a holy life. Okay, the second one is service, to serve. If you're in Ephesians, go to the next letter, Colossians. What does it mean to serve God? Does that mean that you have to go to a Christian college for 3 years, you know, become a full-time Christian? No, it's not saying that at all. Serve God, you could do something for the church. Okay, you could pass on a gospel tract. You're serving the Lord. You could help serve an elderly person, an elderly family, and take care of a widow, a visit a widower. That's serving. Okay, what the Barchers do yesterday with the seniors is they're serving the Lord. That's a service. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. See, there's a service. We have a gentleman down at Rensselaer that cleans the church. He doesn't want to get paid. He just wants to do something for the Lord. I'm glad he does, because I don't want to clean it. Okay, and so he's serving the Lord. That's his way of serving the Lord. There's other ways. Service of the Lord. Okay, and if you read it in the Gospels, there's these two times Jesus gave a parable. One's called the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. The other's called the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. And a lot of people, a lot of Bible teachers will say they're the same thing. But they're not the same thing. A talent is not the same as a pound. If you doubt that, go to England and try to exchange something with a talent. And then go to Israel and try to exchange something with a pound. It's different currency. It's different country. So the Matthew 25 is a parable of the talents, is about the kingdom of heaven. It has three servants. One got 5 talents. One got 2 talents. One got 1 talent. And then the naughty guy that got the 1 talent went and hid it. And when he got judged, he got thrown into outer darkness. That don't sound real good. In the Luke 19, it's a parable of the pounds. That's Gentile money. It's kingdom of God. There were 10 servants. Each servant got 1 pound. One gained 5 pounds. One gained 2 pounds. And one had 1 pound. He went and buried it in a napkin. And when he got punished, there's nothing said about outer darkness. He just lost it. Those are two separate things. Now, me living in this year, under the church time period, I'm going to look at Luke 19 for a message for me. Matthew 25 is for a Jewish individual in the tribulation time period. Two separate things. There are similarities, but there are differences. Now, the one in Luke 19, when the one that had 5 pounds, he was given authority over 5 cities. That means in a millennial time period, the Lord said, you are faithful, so I'm going to put you over this city, and this city. You are in my administration, and then you will report to me. Wouldn't that be a fun thing to do? Down in Rensselaer Tuck, where Brother Delmer, who's part of that church since the start of 1968, I would dare say he's going to, if Rensselaer survives the tribulation, gets born again, maybe, the earth gets born, I would say the Lord's going to say, okay, you, Mr. Delmas Conley, you were faithful to me, you're going to be mayor of Rensselaer Tuck. And then he's going to run it as he chooses. He might even get Mount Air, which don't have a, Mount Air's got a mountain now, it's a big trash pile. Mount Air didn't have a mountain for a long time. Like Lake Village. Does Lake Village have a lake? I know it used to be a lake. but that's part of the program of God. You see, the Lord reward. Okay, you got in the Old Testament, remember the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. They all obeyed the instructions of God. All of them did. What were the instructions? Go into the land of Canaan, spy it out. 2 believed the doctrine. 2 did. What happened to the 10? Well, they went in the land of Canaan. They saw them big dudes in there. And they didn't see all the blessing. They saw the obstacles. Joshua and Caleb saw the big dudes also. And they just said, man, kick them in the shins and they're going down. And we just take all the grapes and everything. But the 10 convinced 2 million people, oh, we can't do it, we can't do it. What happened to those 2 million people? They were disinherited. Were they Jews? They were Jews. Were they the people of God? They were people of God. But they were disinherited. Who got the inheritance? 2 guys. I would say that might be a ratio amongst Christians. 2 out of 12 get an inheritance. You say, what about the other 10? They see and enter the kingdom of God. They'll be happy. But they could have been happier if they would have believed the promises. Sanctification, service. Next one, Romans 8. Now, this is one you'll never hear mentioned on TV, the television Christians, is the crucified life of the Christian life. They don't do that. They always got to talk about the crown. They want the crown down here. And the only one that's got the crown down here is the guy or the woman behind the pulpit. All the little understudies out here, they don't got the money because they've been giving it to the one up here. So this is suffering. Okay, Romans 8:16, follow the wording. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Birth. What comes with that? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. Is there a period after that? Or is there a semicolon? Where's the condition? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering. Are Christians suffering? Oh, yeah. In Iraq? Yes, big time. Saudi Arabia? Oh, yeah. North Korea? Yeah, they're suffering big time. Christians are suffering. Different forms of suffering. You know, it might be an unwanted divorce. Where one spouse wants to do right and the other one says, I'm out of here. And then he got a suffering, a fight. Sometimes it's a sickness. Sometimes it's, since Miss Ronnie's not here, sometimes it's like her daughter who's bedridden. Car accident, bedridden, her husband is faithfully taking care of her. That's suffering. Well, when they hit the judgment, the Lord is going to shell it out to those people. They're suffering. They're an heir. They're an inheritance. You see, sometimes it's maybe you get fired from a job because maybe you didn't get the jab. Or maybe it's something you believe. They said, I'm not going to work on that day. I don't want to work on those days, and I don't plan to work on those days. It's okay, then you're out here. See you later. That's a form of suffering. You see, suffering and sacrifice. Remember, it was a sacrifice that Abraham gave, a sacrifice. Some folks drive a great distance to come to church. You know, a lot of people go to the church, I go to the church right down the road. Yeah, but you don't go to the closest grocery store unless you need to. You're going to go where there's quality rather than quantity. Oh, gas is too high. Sacrifice. The Lord is keeping tabs of those sacrifices. And when you give to somebody, especially when nobody knows you're doing it, the Lord's marking it down. How many people saw the widow throwing those two mites? The Lord was just sitting there watching. He's keeping it checked out. Check that down, check that down, check that down. I mean, that's a sacrifice and suffering. The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. Is that not true in life? If it's going to cost you something, and when it costs you something, like that woman that anointed the feet of Jesus, what came along with that? Criticism. Who criticized her? Judas Iscariot. Why? He was holding the money bag. Why is it that the apostate churches are packing them out, rock and rolling? They got their crown now. They're going to lose it when they hit the judgment if they're saved. A lot of them aren't. They're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to stay right, stay holy with God. All sorts of ways of suffering. All sorts of ways. It can be very tragic. It can be, what some folks would say, I don't think you're suffering that much. Yeah, but suffering to the individual is a big deal, no matter what it is. That little kid who falls off his bike and skins his knees and yells and screams, and that was a big deal to him. Dad would probably say, I told you it was going to happen. Until it hits him, and then he's yelling and screaming. Sacrifice and suffering. You cannot sacrifice enough for Jesus Christ. Just can't do it. Now, what if it's a pretty bad sacrifice? What if it's like the way they punish people in Korea, North Korea, like Christians? They'll stick them in a box about 6 feet long, about 2 feet high, 2 feet wide, for 2 to 3 weeks on end. And when they try to come out, they can't even stand up if they make the 2 weeks on end. That's suffering. Do you think that person would lose their faith? Some have. What about World War II with Darlene Dyber? Where she was a missionary in the Philippines, I think it was the Philippines. And they were arrested and brought into Japanese concentration camps. And she was in there for 8 years. And she watched some of the Christians go nuts, lose their mind because of the pressure. What about that? Well, the Bible's got the answer for it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. It's an amazing thing. The Lord is keeping track of your sufferings, my friend. And everybody's got a burden that you're carrying. And you're praying and asking God to take it away, and the Lord says, I'm not so sure about that. Paul prayed 3 times about that thorn in the flesh. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, if you follow the wording real close, you'll see that it's all one sentence, 11, 12, and 13. They each stand alone on themselves in their phrases. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, how do we die with Christ? Well, we get born again, and then we're crucified with Christ. So we're placed into Jesus Christ. We get eternal life. We get everlasting life. We're in Christ. What's the promise? You live. Did he say you might live with him? Guaranteed. That's why Jesus Christ said, if you're born again, you'll see and enter the kingdom of God. Guaranteed. It's an inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled. Next thought, though. Okay, that verse 11, that's a person walking into the store to trade with you. The next one is a person who's asking to work for you. Verse 11 or verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him in the middle of that suffering, he also will deny us. Will he deny us salvation? No, that overrides 11. He will deny us what? Verse 12, the opportunity to reign. That's what's denied. Denied or decreased, depending on the situation. What if a person suffers so drastically that they do lose their faith? Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Great promise. Oh man, you can't get anything better than that. A person might say, "Boy, I didn't get an A on that trial. I didn't get an A. I probably got a D minus." Hey, a D minus is better than an F. That's better than that. You see, the Lord's got these things worked out. It's an amazing thing. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find there are two men that demonstrate this idea. Well, there's a guy named Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And none of us really know what you're going to do down the road. I tell you, people say, "Well, I'm going to stand true to God." You really don't know that, given the circumstances. You know, when Mr. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, if you would have told him, "If you keep down that path, Lot, you're going to be drunk and commit incest with your daughter," he would have said, "I would never do anything like that." But when he made that decision, then he moved in, then he got elected as a judge, and then he's going to these political fundraisers, and then he's drinking with the political crowd, and then he's offering his daughters to this, and then all of a sudden he gets booted out because the angels drug him out. And then the daughters say, "Let's get daddy drunk. We've seen him come home from these political fundraisers. So let's get daddy drunk." And incest one night, incest the next night. And 2 Peter says he was a righteous man. You got to be kidding me. The Lord read his heart. Mr. Lot demonstrates a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ who is saved, yet so is by fire, where he tries his works, but he himself is not burned up. He was pulled out. He lost everything he had. He lost everything. Another man is Mr. Esau. Mr. Esau is mentioned in Hebrews 12. And the inheritance from Abraham went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And all the descendants of Esau are still mad about that. They're still upset about it. That's a political statement. And that's why the big fight is over in Israel. Esau's descendants think that property belongs to us. And the descendants of Jacob says, no, that's ours. It's all ours. Every bit of it's ours. And if you don't like it, take it up with God. And they're gonna. They're gonna take it up with him come that tribulation time period when all them people surround Jerusalem. And they're getting ready to go in, but they forget to look up. And here comes somebody in a white horse say, we got a little bit different plans here. And man, I'm looking forward to that day. And guess what? You don't have to have horse riding lessons. You just fasten the seatbelt and follow the program. See, the Lord's got this thing all laid out beautifully. And so it does pay to serve the Lord, but don't serve the Lord because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve the Lord. Why do we serve him? Because we love him. Come hell or high water. And like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Boy, that's quite a tall order. Quite a tall order. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the inheritance that is available to every born-again believer. Now, obviously, first off, a person needs to be born again. I pray that everyone in here would see that deep need. But then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful, come hell or high water. Help us to be faithful to thee because we love you. And Lord, you are amazing in that you do have an inheritance laid out. And you do want some workers in the millennial time period. You don't need us, but you'd like it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful in order to have the worthiness to be a part of that. And Lord, I pray if by chance of someone who's not born again, that they'd see their need. The piano will play, the altar's open. If you'd like to use it, it's open for you. Suffering and sacrifice. What you do for the Lord, He sees it. He sees it. He sees it more, probably, when you're trying to do it without anybody else seeing. Sacrifice. Suffering for the Lord. Heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. Lord, thank you for these great promises in your word, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. And Lord, we're waiting for the shout, and help us to be faithful until then. In Jesus' name, amen.